We're this morning, we're climbing back into our identity series that we started before I was gone last week. And it's going to be, today we're going to be in Ephesians 1 if you have your Bible and want to go there. But we're looking at this identity series because we believe, and the scripture teaches us, that we have a behavior problem in the church in part because we have an identity problem in the church. And focusing on our behavior without focusing on the renewal of our minds is always going to lead us to failure. Identity precedes behavior. Identity precedes our behavior. Paul demonstrates this in all of his letters. And every one you read, it takes him 12 chapters in Romans to get to the place where he says, now, knowing who you are in Christ and knowing what Christ has done for you, now, this then is what you ought to do. It takes 12 chapters to get there. In Ephesians, Paul spends the first 3 chapters going, this is what Christ has done on your behalf. You didn't earn it, it's grace. And now this means that you are this. Now in chapter 4, he then begins to say, this then is what that looks when it gets lived out in our lives. Our culture understands the power of identity. We don't tend to simply do what is right. We tend to live out of who that we believe that we are. And our culture gets this. This is why so much of the conversation in the culture today is around identity. And we need to understand that. Because once my behavior or my feelings or my emotions or my desires or my sexuality defines who I am, it becomes my identity, it changes the whole conversation. It changes the conversation from this is what I do to this is what I am. And when any of those things define us, tell us who we are, what we are at our very core, when we then talk about a behavior, if we say a behavior is wrong, what people hear is not the behavior is wrong, what they hear is I'm wrong. If we say a behavior is bad, if that behavior is my identity, then what people actually hear is, I'm bad. If we say that some behavior is bad for culture, then what people hear when that identity, that behavior is their identity, what they didn't hear is, you wish I did not exist. Right? What we have to understand is that when our identity, when the behavior becomes our identity, it changes the whole conversation. We need to hear that because I don't think that's what most of us mean when we engage in cultural debates today with people that we disagree with. I don't think most of us mean, I wish you did not exist. But when somebody's identity is tied to their behavior or their feelings or anything else, what people then hear is what we did not intend, which is why I think the good news of Jesus is always packaged as love and truth together. Love and truth together. We need to recognize what people are hearing. And we believe the good news is that Jesus gives us an identity. When we give our life and our love and our loyalty to Jesus, Jesus gives us an identity that's not defined by our past. It's not defined by our failures. It's not defined by our successes. It's not defined by our sexuality. It's not defined by our desires. It's not defined by our feelings, but it's defined by who Jesus says that we are. And he gives us a new identity in Christ. And we receive this identity by faith. We trust that when we give our lives to him, that Christ says, this is now who you are. The old is died and the new is born, and that we have a new identity. And in this new identity in Christ, he gives us his Holy Spirit, the personal presence of God, who equips us and empowers us to now live out a new kind of life that matches the identity that Christ has given to us. Everyone is living from an identity. Everyone. The only question that we have to figure out is who tells me who I am? What tells me who I am? And what we want to do is we want to trust what God says in his word. What God says about those who are in Christ. This is now who I am. This morning we're in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And hear what Paul says. He says, in him, that's Jesus he's talking about, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. All right. Now there's a word here that's easy to miss, and it's the in him part. And six times in the first 11 verses of Ephesians, Paul says in him or through him, in him, through him. And if you read through Ephesians, especially those first three chapters, it's just constant. It's always in him. This is our deepest identity. We are in Christ. Everything else that we're going to talk about flows out of our union with Christ, our connection with Christ, that we were once in Adam, and what was true of Adam was true of us, and we are now in Christ, and now what is true of Christ has become true of us. We are in him, in union with him. And all the blessings of this new identity, all the beauty of the Christian life is not something that God takes off the shelf and tosses to us. It's something that happens because we are now in union, connected to, abiding in Christ. Think about it this way. Think about that if someone gave you a house, and it's like, here's a house, and you now own the house and it's yours. All right, that's one scenario. Think about another scenario though, where someone adopts you into their family. And now the house you live in is yours because you're in the family, all right? You're now connected, you're brought into. And so all that we're talking, all these other facets of identity that we're going to name are true for us because we are in him. That they're flowing out of our connection and our union to Jesus. We've now been incorporated into his life with him. It all flows out of that unity of being in Christ. So look again. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. All right. You are forgiven. You have the forgiveness of sins. You are forgiven. But did you notice something cool about the quality of that forgiveness? Did you notice what it's like? It says right here, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. How are we forgiven? Just a little bit? Not what it says. According to the riches of God's grace. We're forgiven according to the lavish riches of his grace. You know, there's a story I've told lots of times when talking to people about God's forgiveness. And I didn't make it up. I read it somewhere a long time ago. But I explained God's forgiveness like this, that you've been convicted of a crime. You're guilty. And you go before the judge. And the judge passes down the sentence. And you owe a debt that you cannot pay. And after the judge passes a sentence and you owe a debt that you cannot pay and you're about to be dragged off to jail, the judge takes off his robes. He walks down to the defense table and he says, I'll pay the debt. I've told that story lots of times. And everybody goes, ooh, that's cool. Yeah, that's great. You know what Paul would say? If Paul were listening to me tell that story? He'd be going, man, is that it? You're going to stop there? Because that's the way a lot of us think about forgiveness. It's like, I owed a debt. I owed $100,000. Jesus paid $100,000. Now I'm to zero. But that's not at all what the scripture teaches us about the forgiveness that we have received in Christ. In fact, if we turn back to Romans chapter 5, verse 20, it says, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. Now, the law didn't cause people to sin. The law made people aware of how sinful they were. That's what he's talking about. The law dug us deeper into the pit. The law said it's not a small thing. We realized we were willfully transgressing, trespassing, rebelling against God. That's what the law showed us, all right? The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Man, do you hear that? Where sin increased, where we even became aware of it, grace increased all the more. Is this an equal transaction? Is this much sin, this much grace that canceled out and you're back to zero? Not at all. And in fact, when Paul says here in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where he says, grace increased all the more, What that literally means is it abounds beyond all abounding. Paul is actually stacking superlatives on one another. It doesn't sound funny to us, but it would have sounded funny to the people who heard it when Paul said, grace increased all the more. It was abounding beyond all abounding. It would be like me saying, it was super duper extravagant, awesome, super duperness, all right? He's stringing words together that you wouldn't find together right there to say, man, where there was this sin, grace was just lavished on and there was so much more. The judge didn't just walk in and pay the debt. What'd he do next? He put his arms around you. He said, you're forgiven and you're mine. And he took you into his home and he walked you through his home. And he says, all this is yours because you're now mine. He gave you a new name. He gave you a new role and a new calling. Said, you're mine. That's the riches, the lavishness of God's grace. So when we let our sins define us, when we let our past define us, when we let our sin limit us in some way that because of this, now this, when we believe that we messed up in some way and now we're stuck in some second-rate life that's not going to be as great as it could have been if I had not messed up, when we say things like, I can believe that God could forgive me, but I could never forgive myself. Man, in those moments when we say that kind of stuff, man, what we are doing is we are recognizing a lavish, superabundant sin. And minimal grace. We're believing the exact opposite of what God says is true about us. Grace abounding on top of grace. So it's not simply canceled out. It's transformed. It's renewed. It now serves his glory and his purposes. Do you believe this? Do you believe that you are forgiven lavishly? And where there was sin, man, there was grace upon grace upon grace that buried that, canceled it out, and then lifted it up and transformed it for his glory and his good. Because this is what the scripture is trying to teach us. Do you believe that you're forgiven? Not just put at zero, fully, abundantly, lavishly forgiven and transformed by his grace. Sin doesn't get the last word. You're forgiven. You are forgiven. Your past isn't simply canceled. Lavish, abundantly transformed. That's who he is. Now that's intimately tied to the other part of our identity that we read about in Ephesians 1:7, where he says, in him, we have redemption. In him, we are redeemed. I was trying to think, redeemed is a weird church word. We sing, I've been redeemed. And everybody's like, I don't know what's happening. I was trying to think of where we use the word redeem in our world today. And the only thing, you redeem a coupon. All right, so if somebody else can think of some other ways we use redeem, that's really the only way I can think of us ever redeeming anything. It's a strange churchy word to us, but it was a very normal word in Paul's day. So what would often happen in Paul's day is that if you were in debt that you could not pay, you would sell yourself off into slavery. Slavery in biblical times had nothing to do with race. Anybody could become a slave. Because of war, because of some crime, or because you were in debt, you needed some money, you would sell yourself. If you sold yourself into slavery to pay a debt, if a family or friend paid your debt and bought you out of slavery, you had been redeemed. It happened all the time. So somebody that is redeemed is brought out of slavery and set free. Common word used all the time. But for Paul, redemption, being redeemed, was connected to something even bigger than that. Because for all of the Jewish people, man, their story was based on a great moment of redemption. They were once slaves in Egypt. And God redeemed them out of, God brought them out of slavery. And over in the Old Testament, God says, I have redeemed you. But when God redeemed Israel, did God take them out of slavery and go and say, now go free, like you would say to a bird that you rescued, and then you opened up the cage and you now said, okay, now go free? Is that what happened when Israel was redeemed? The answer is no. In fact, let's look back at Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 3, and we'll see this. Exodus 19, back here. Getting there. Here it is. All right. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God redeemed them. They were slaves. He brought them out and he brought them to himself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. All right, when God redeemed Israel, what's going on? God brought them out of Egypt. God set them free. By God's power, they were delivered out of Egyptian slavery. They couldn't save themselves. God delivered them, and God brought them to himself. They were redeemed unto God. And this is the whole point of the Old Testament. It's the point of the tabernacle. It's the point of the temple that God brought them out of Egypt. Not to say, now you guys go, have a good life. God brought them out and he brought them to himself. What God wanted was a relationship with the Israelites. And God says to them that you're going to be my people. And he says, you're going to be a people who trust me and are obedient to me. And God says, you're going to be my treasured possession. He says, you're going to be a kingdom of priests. And the role of the priest was to bring God to the people and the people to God. He says, your role is going to be a kingdom of people who are bringing life and beauty and blessing to the world and then turning around and offering the world's worship back up to God again. You're going to do the thing that you were originally created to do from the very beginning, to be God's royal representatives on the earth, bringing God's life and ushering the worship back up to him again. And he says, you're going to be holy. You're going to be like God in your character. You're gonna be in your goodness. You're gonna be like him in holiness. This is redemption. Now think about that, because when Paul thinks about salvation and us being redeemed, this is what Paul is thinking about. This is what salvation is all about. It's about being redeemed unto him so that we might carry out the calling God gave to us in the very beginning. But think how most of us think about salvation. For many Christians, when we think about salvation, the story we tell ourselves is this. I broke some rules. I deserve to die forever. Jesus paid my debt so I can get out of hell jail and go to heaven when I die. That's the story we tell ourselves. That's not what Paul has in mind when Paul thinks about salvation. When Paul thinks about salvation, he thinks that we were once slaves. We were held by the power of sin and death. Sin was not simply something that we did. It wasn't just bad acts that we did. Sin was a power that held us in check. When we chose to worship creation rather than the Creator, we then, as a people who were designed to rule and reign over creation, we became ruled and ruled over by created things rather than the Creator. And ruled over by created things because we gave our worship to those things rather than to God. We did the exact opposite of what God had called us to do. Rather than bringing blessing and life to all creation, we brought death, dysfunction, and disorder. We were held in bondage. We were slaves. We were bringing death and dysfunction to God's good creation. And God so loved the world. It wasn't just that you broke some rule. You messed up one time, you got to go to hell forever. The story is that we were destroying this good, beautiful thing that God created that was supposed to be a place of life and blessing. And God so loved the world that he sent Jesus Christ into the world to destroy the forces of sin and death and darkness and to invite us back into the life that is found in him, so that we might be brought to him again, so that we might could be in relationship and union with him, so that we could be his treasured possession, so that we could recover our role as a priesthood, as a people who are bringing God to the world and ushering the world's worship back up to God again, so that we could be holy, so that we could reflect the character and the beauty and the goodness of God to the world, so that we could be the very instrument by which all of the world gets rescued and brought back to God again. This is what it means when Paul simply says, you've been redeemed. Redemption. You've been redeemed. Do you believe that? God has brought you to himself. You are his treasured possession. You are recovering the role for which you were created. You're becoming a reflection of his holiness and his goodness. Do you believe this? See, some of us are struggling so hard to do what the Bible tells us to do. And we're either being filled with shame, or we fake it so long we think we're doing it and we're just pretending. And we think there's some problem. The problem is that we haven't focused on the renewal of our minds. And he says, it begins with this, I believe him. I trust him. I believe he's placed the Holy Spirit in my life, who gives me that very same power that raised Christ from the dead, is now alive in me, so that the Holy Spirit might work out what God says that I am in me. Do you believe this? Because there are a million other voices in the world. Some of them are outside of you, and some of them are inside of you. There are a million other voices telling you who you are, defining you, what is true about you. And you got to choose, who is it that I'm going to believe? And Paul says in Ephesians that you got to wake up and do this every day. You got to wake up every day and you got to say, who am I going to believe about what is true about me? You are forgiven. And you are redeemed. That's what's true about you. Will you believe that voice? Will you believe that word? That's going to bring life and blessing, not just to us, but to all of God's creation, because that's what it's about. It's about the redemption of everything that God created through his people. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this identity that you have given to us. This identity brings life and blessing, not just to us, but to all creation. And so I pray that for those who are in Christ, that we would set ourselves to diligently let our minds be renewed by the work that your Holy Spirit is doing. Lord, help us to trust your Holy Spirit who's speaking right now, convincing, convicting. Lord, you're speaking right now. Your Holy Spirit is speaking, and help us to trust that word as you bring us into alignment with your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize that all these blessings and all these promises are found in Christ. They're not found in people who go to church. They're not found in people who are trying real hard to be good. They're found to those who are in Christ, to those who have earnestly repented of our sin and rebellion, admitted that we have nothing to commend ourselves to you about, and we've just fallen before you and said, Lord, we trust you. We thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Our life belongs to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I might become that which you say that I am, so that it might be made visible to the world. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling with forgiveness. Lord, they've heard it, they know it. They've been in church a long time, but their sin still lavishly abounds, and your grace seems small. Lord, flip that around this morning as only you can do. Lord, beyond our understanding, beyond our reasoning, Lord, just turn that around right now. Turn it around. Lavish, abundant grace. Lord, you have redeemed us. You set us free to be in relationship with you and to carry out the holy calling that you've given to us. Lord, open up our eyes, because we're going to have an opportunity to do that this week. You are strategically placing us in all kinds of places this week. You're strategically placing us around people in situations where you're calling us to exercise our role as royal priest, to bring life and blessing into a place where there's darkness and dysfunction. Lord, open up our eyes so that we step into those places with power and authority that is not ours, but is yours. Lord, all this is made possible because of you. It's not about us. It's all made possible by your lavish grace. And so, Lord, help us to wake up each day and be blown away by the privilege of our forgiveness and our redemption. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.